Daniel chapter 9 and then Luke chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 20 of Daniel 9. And Daniel says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yet whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city, to finish thy transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And then if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." Then, verse 26. "And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And we will end there, and we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let's just bow for prayer for a moment, please. Lord, thy word has been read, and now we look to thee for help to expound it. May we know help from heaven to preach it. And may the blessing of God rest upon us as we seek to do this tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world has ultimately to do with the salvation of lost sinners. He came to Bethlehem in order to go to Calvary and there to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, we have already noticed from the message last Lord's Day that angels are keenly interested in the whole matter of salvation. And since Christ's coming has to do with salvation, it is legitimate for us to say that angels are interested in his birth. It is not enough, however, to say only that angels are interested in his birth. For as we read the account in the various Gospels, we discover that angels are associated much with his birth. In fact, the angels are deeply involved in announcing this fact to various people. It was an angel who appeared to Joseph to announce that Mary was going to have a baby, and that they should call his name Jesus, for he should save his people from their sin. It was also an angel who appeared on the night that Jesus was born to announce to the shepherds the good news that a Saviour had been born. But no angel was more engaged in announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ than the angel Gabriel. Now, the Bible records 4 appearances of Gabriel. twice in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8 and then again in chapter 9. And then, as we have discovered, Gabriel is mentioned twice in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. And it is interesting to note that three of these appearances deal with the Saviour's birth. And as we examine the preaching of Gabriel on these occasions, we see certain major themes emerging. And I want to have a look tonight at these themes associated with the preaching of Gabriel. First of all, he preached the message of Christ's coming. And we need to look again at Daniel chapter 9. For this was the first of Gabriel's three appearances associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came about 500 years before it happened. And on that occasion, Daniel was in the land of Babylon. And he had been reading the scriptures that were available to him. He had been seeking to ascertain when the people of Israel's period of captivity and Babylon would come to an end. And we're told in the opening verses that he had been especially reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And suddenly Gabriel appeared and he announced to Daniel that he had come to give him understanding in certain things. We read that in verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now Daniel, of course, expected to be given understanding on the matter with which he was occupied at the time, especially the end of the captivity of his people. That was what he was thinking about. That was what he was earnestly searching the scriptures to ascertain. But Gabriel instead came to him to give him insight into a far greater matter, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Gabriel was sent to Daniel to lift his eyes of the pressing issues of the present time, namely the date of the deliverance of God's people from Babylonian captivity, to an event far greater than what he had been contemplating. And the subject of his message is brought before us in the portion we read from Daniel 9. If you look there at verse 25 and again at verse 26, you will see that there is a reference to the Messiah. And the Greek equivalent to this Hebrew word is Christ. And Christ means the Anointed One. So we could say that Gabriel preached the message of Christ's coming. Isn't that a wonderful thought? 500 years before the event, God's special preaching angel appeared to a man who was inquiring and searching in the Word of God about the end of the captivity of his people, the children of Israel. And God turned the whole thing around and gave him a far more important subject to contemplate, the coming of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular message, Gabriel said that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. You look there at verse 26 and you will find those very exact words. He said that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, that he would die, but his death will be for others. And here he speaks in the Old Testament about the substitutionary nature of Christ's death. And from verse 24, we read that through his death, he would finish the transgression. That he would make an end of sins. That he would make reconciliation for iniquity. That he would bring in everlasting righteousness. That he would seal up the vision and prophecy, or in other words, that he would fulfill prophecy, and then he would anoint the holy place. There could be no better statement of the redeeming work of Christ, because Christ died not for himself but for others, and so doing he provided forgiveness for their sins, and he established eternal righteousness for them before God, And then after dying on the cross, he entered into heaven to make intercession for his people and thus anointed the holy place. Do you see that? This is Christ. This is the gospel in the book of Daniel. This is the message that Gabriel preached. Here's the message of the preaching angel. It's all about the coming of Christ. It's about him being cut off. It's about his death. It's about the fact that he establishes an eternal righteousness for his people. And then he returns to heaven. He anoints the holy place. And he makes intercession on behalf of his own elect people. And all this fulfilled not only the prophecies of Daniel, but many other Old Testament prophecies. So here we have the preaching angel. He's preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also preaching about the purpose of his coming. He came to be cut off, to die for sinners. Now, only two angels are mentioned by name in the Bible. I'm sure you know that already. Gabriel in Daniel 8 and 9 and Luke chapter 1, and then Michael. He's also mentioned in the book of Daniel. And then he is given a place of mention in the little epistle of Jude. And when you study the references to these two named angels, you will discover something. You will discover that Gabriel announces God's purposes, and that Michael carries out God's decrees. But you will notice how this all came about, when this all happened. It happened as Daniel got before God and as he began to study the scriptures. It says that it was the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So here we see Daniel. He's been in Babylon for a long period of time. And he opens the Word of God. And he begins to study the Scriptures. And as a result of studying the Scriptures of truth, his mind is illuminated. And as a result of the illumination he receives from God in studying the Scriptures, he gives himself to prayer. Because the very next thing we read in verse 3 is this: and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. So we see him reading the Word. Now we see him engaging the throne of grace in prayer. And as he prayed, a response was given from heaven. For the Bible says that as he was speaking, as he was praying, Gabriel came. And the Word of God tells me that Gabriel touched Daniel at the time of the evening sacrifice. When the lamb was slain in the house of God, when a sacrifice was made, when the blood was shed, pointing to Christ, as he was drawing nigh to God upon the ground of redemption and seeking God through the illumination given to him in the Holy Scriptures, as he prayed upon the basis of redemption, he received a response from heaven. And the Word of God tells me that the angel Gabriel touched him. So he's reading the Word, he's praying, he receives a response from heaven, and he's touched. And you notice what happens next. The very next thing we read in verse 22 is this: and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then following on, we read there what Christ accomplished, of the Messiah being cut off, about the fact that he would establish an everlasting righteousness for his people. He was learning. And what did he learn about? He learned about the work of Christ on behalf of his people. So do you see how this whole thing came about? He has the Word of God before him. He's illuminated as he reads the Scriptures. His heart is touched. It's ignited. He begins to pray. He seeks the Lord. There's a response from heaven. The angel appears. He's touched by the angel of God. And the angel informs him, I have come in response to your prayer to give you understanding in the things pertaining to Christ. So this is the first appearance of Gabriel. He appears in Daniel chapter 9 as the preaching angel to tell Daniel about the coming of Christ and about his work on the cross. So here Gabriel is associated with the message of Christ's coming. And then we must turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 1 again. Gabriel's second appearance associated with the birth of Christ is referred to in Luke chapter 1 verses 5 through to 20. And on this occasion, Gabriel announced the forthcoming birth of John the Baptist. But then in his third appearing to Mary, Gabriel stressed the manner of Christ's coming, especially in verses 26 through to 38. And Gabriel revealed unto Mary the manner of Christ's coming. He was to be born like no other. He was to be born of a virgin. And Gabriel explained it in this way to Mary. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which is to be born of you will be called the Son of God." That's what the angel declared unto Mary at that particular time. Now, it is obvious to me from her response that she did not understand all of this. And sometimes when the message of God is delivered and proclaimed, we feel a little bit like Mary. We do not necessarily understand it at the start. And in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not the man?" So here we find Gabriel coming. He's revealing this wonderful message to Mary about the coming of Christ, about the one who would be the Savior of sinners. And Mary has not the capacity to understand or discern what the angel is speaking about. "How can this be?" she says. The word "know" that is used there in verse 34 refers to an intimate physical relationship. But the Bible is always careful to guard the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin born. He did not come into the world naturally. Thank God he came into the world supernaturally. He was supernaturally conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Virgin Mary. He came as a man, but not by a man. His conception was not by human affection, but by holy ability and activity, by the power of sovereign, matchless grace. And the same Spirit who moved on the face of the waters and formed the world, moved in the womb of Mary to form the body of Jesus Christ. That is why he is called the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. His body was not made from a man and a woman, but rather his body was made from a woman alone. The human nature of Jesus Christ came from the substance of his mother. He didn't bring it with him from heaven, as the Anabaptists believe. But his humanity came from his mother. And the Spirit of God formed the body of Jesus from the substance of Mary's body. He could not have a body from the dust of the ground as it was in the creation of Adam, for the Lord Jesus Christ would have no link with the fallen sons of Adam. So in order to be associated with the sons of Adam, it was necessary to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And this was accomplished through Mary's body and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And the Spirit of God blended perfectly the two natures into one person. One of the natures did not overshadow the other, nor was one changed into the other. He was not part God, nor was he part man. He was all God, and at the same time, he was all man. He was all God is, and apart from sin, Jesus Christ was all man is. That's a wonderful combination. That's a mystery. We cannot really perceive it with these human minds of ours. But God used the body of his mother, and the Holy Spirit came upon that woman set aside by God from eternity to be the mother of his son. And the Spirit of God supernaturally came upon her, and so sanctified her womb that very thing born of Mary was born without sin. And during that whole time, the Holy Spirit saw to it that thing within, as the Spirit of God refers to him here, that very thing, that holy thing within, was kept pure and perfect and free from defilement and kept free from pollution. The Spirit of God was the efficient cause of what was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Thank God for that. And during that whole time, he was kept free from sin. Now, the virgin birth has often been criticized by many people. There's been a lot of disputes about this whole matter over the years, but the evidence is inescapable. You will find that two of the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, deal with this whole matter of the virgin birth. And Luke's account of the virgin birth is especially noteworthy because Luke, as you know, was a physician. And he would have been very sceptical of a virgin birth. Do you see that? Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God should take him to give to us this very full account of the virgin birth of Christ? And you will notice how he begins the gospel. He begins his gospel by telling us that he had examined carefully the entire gospel story, his words, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very start or from the very first, amount to saying that he had traced all things accurately. So what he has given to us in his gospel is an accurate account, and that includes the story of the virgin birth. It was accurate. He had traced these things fully through. And they found them to be absolutely true. In other words, Luke's gospel is the product of a painstaking search of a man not given to readily accepting myths and superstitions. And yet he is the evangelist who gives to us the fullest account of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes no mistakes about it. Herschel Hobbes once said, and I quote this man, he said, "All of Luke's training and experience would deny the possibility of a virgin birth. To record such an occurrence as a fact would subject him to great criticism. Yet the evidence was so conclusive that he gave the most complete story of the virgin birth of Jesus on record." That's a good statement. Now, Gabriel's message on the virgin birth emphasized an essential part of the gospel message. There could be no salvation for sinners without it. It's so important. There could be no salvation for sinners without the virgin birth. The second person of the Blessed Trinity had to take our humanity in order to save us. But he also had to be different from us. Please see that. If he had not been born of a virgin, he would have been exactly like us and could not therefore have done anything for us. In other words, he would have been a sinner himself in need of redemption himself. And that's the reason why God chose the virgin birth. That's the reason why the Spirit of God came upon Mary at that particular time and so worked upon her and gave to the world a virgin-born son. He had to take our humanity, but at the same time he had to be different from us. Now, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ put Mary in a very precarious situation. You see, if a groom discovered that his bride was not a virgin, the Mosaic law stated that he should stone her to death before the door of her father's house. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 22. So when Gabriel spoke to Mary, the sentence of death, in a sense, fell upon Mary. And she was aware of that fact. But she could expect divine help. She could expect the help of God. She was not afraid. She submitted herself to the message of the angel because the one who would be born to her would be the Prince of Peace. And that's the greatest reason for not being afraid. It's having the Lord Jesus Christ with us in our hearts and in our lives. Because fear cannot remain where he resides. So I'm sure she was confused. I'm sure she could not fully understand what was going on. She had many questions. And then at the back of her mind she had this law from the book of Deuteronomy. But she expected divine help. She expected the help of God. So we have looked at two of the appearances of Gabriel associated with the birth of Christ. We think about the message of Christ coming and then the manner of Christ coming. He would be virgin born. And then for a time we want to think about the marvel of Christ's coming. 6 months after appearing to Zacharias and Elizabeth, Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce the forthcoming birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read about that in verses 26 through to 38. And in his appearing to Mary, Gabriel also stressed the duration of Christ's kingdom. And he says here in verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What a marvel this is. Now centuries before this, God had made a promise to David. And the promise that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, 13 and 16, and this is what God promised David. He said, "I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." That was the promise that the Lord God gave to David centuries before, but now we see it being fulfilled with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is this, that Jesus Christ is the King who reigns forever, not over an earthly kingdom, not over a political kingdom, but rather his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And this rule now in the hearts of his people. He's ruling now. He's reigning now in the hearts of his people. Please see that. But thank God it will culminate in a kingdom of glory that will be universally acknowledged. It's an everlasting kingdom. And other kingdoms falter and fail. And various kings come into prominence for a period of time. And when all of these kingdoms have crumbled and passed away, the kingdom of Christ will be forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. What a joy to be part of his kingdom. I think the close link between Gabriel's appearances and the announcing aspect of these occasions has led many to refer to Gabriel as God's preaching angel. That he was God's preaching angel. But a major emphasis in his preaching is the necessity of belief. And that comes out very clearly and powerfully in his appearances to Zacharias and to Mary. You see, when they appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he announced to them that Elizabeth would have a child, that they would become parents. But they were past the time of having children, and both Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't believe it. It was an impossible thing for them to have a family, humanly speaking. They didn't accept it. And as a result of that, Zacharias remained dumb for a certain period of time, until he wrote down the name of a son, the special son, that would be known as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel was more or less saying that the Savior was at the very door. But Zacharias and Elizabeth failed to accept what was said by Gabriel. However, when the message was brought to Mary, Mary submitted herself immediately. She yielded to the Lord. She accepted that this was from the Lord, that this would be so. And she exercised great faith. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a historical precedent to look back to. They could look back to the experience of Abraham and Sarah. And they could read the scriptures of how God moved at that particular time, even at the time when Sarah's womb was barren. So they had a historical precedent to fall back on. But never had a virgin conceived. Never had a virgin brought forth a son. So the angel was requiring faith of Zacharias and Elizabeth. The angel was requiring faith of Mary. Sad to say, Zacharias and Elizabeth failed. But Mary accepted that and she believed the promise of God. I think it's always tragic to see someone who believes in God and His Word fail to believe at a given point of time. But Mary accepted that this was a marvel of Christ's coming. It's interesting, and with this I close, that there are two visits recorded in this chapter. Gabriel announced the birth of John and then he announced the birth of Jesus. First of all, he appeared to a man and then he appeared to a woman. He came in the first appearance to the temple. The second appearance, he came to a humble house. The priest served in the house of God and he became a father. And the woman, she tended to the cares of a home and she became a mother. And the point is this, that God comes to different people in different places for different purposes at different periods to reveal His divine purposes of grace. I'm sure Mary stood back in amazement when she realized that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. That all the prophecies that had been given down through the centuries would all come to fruition in the person of the Son that she would bear. The virgin-born Son, the one who lived the holy life, kept the law of God perfectly, died under the wrath of a sin-hating God and procured salvation for sinners. No wonder sometimes we sing, "Oh come, let us adore Him, for He alone is worthy, Jesus Christ the Lord." May God bless His truth for Jesus' sake.